Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you're familiar with these lyrics. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. The song, if you are familiar with it, and I'm sure many of you are, is from the perspective of a father. He's too busy for his son, and his son grows up too fast. The son asks, when you coming home, Dad? And the father replies, I don't know, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. The boy, rightly, wants to be just like his dad. He wants to imitate his father, which ought to be a good thing. And after the boy is grown, the father calls his son, saying, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. And the son replies, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. And then the father observes, and as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Too busy for his own father, just as his father had been too busy for him. Children strive to mimic their parents. Some things come naturally, such as similar looks or speech or height. These are determined by our genes, from what we've received from our father and from our mother. Same with some mannerisms. But then accents in speech, priorities, beliefs, and often interests are learned by following and doing. So if Dad loves the outdoors, most likely the sons too will love the outdoors as well, for he's trying to be like Dad. When parents are enthusiastic about something, it usually follows that the children become enthusiastic about those same things as well. Children love to pretend that they are doing what mom and dad are doing. It's part of that learning process to grow and to be like their parents. So if a boy sees dad shaving, that boy may pretend to do the same thing. Some might think of this as being cute or even quaint, but of course it is part of learning by following and doing. Now, God has entrusted to parents the task of being the primary teachers for their children. While it is fine to let others, like trained teachers, teach reading, writing, arithmetic, and music, parents still retain that God-given responsibility of being the primary teachers of their children. Parents are to serve then also as role models, showing what is right and wrong. They are to impart knowledge and skills to their children. And above all, as Christians, parents are to teach their children the Christian faith. It is written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, all these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Yet as the song that I had quoted indicated, sometimes parents unintentionally teach their children to make the wrong choices. This father had not intended to teach his son to be too busy for him. Or if we use foul language, our children will certainly pick up on that. If we show them that marriage is frivolous through abuse or divorce or jokes belittling marriage, they will likely develop a low view of marriage. If the only thing that they see us striving for in this life is money, our children will learn the false attitude that money is the most important thing in the world. When parents do not teach their children the Christian faith through their words and through their actions, then children will falsely learn that the faith, the Christian faith, is unimportant. On the other hand, if parents serve as good examples, they then are showing their children what is good and right and salutary. In today's epistle, God instructs us all to be imitators. And this isn't talking about specifically children imitating their earthly parents. Instead, it is imitating in a way that may shock Lutherans who know that they are not saved by their works, but they are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For inspired by the Holy Spirit, St. Paul writes, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." So yes, be an imitator of God. For you are his child. You are adopted into his family through the waters of holy baptism. God is the one who saved you. He did the complete work of salvation. Now that you've been added to his family, he instructs you, be an imitator of God. Not so that you can attain salvation or do something in order to further please God for your salvation, but it's a result of having been added to his family as a result of having been saved. You see, you were once darkness. You had let sin reign in your mortal body. You were enslaved to the sin of Adam, which you have inherited. But then Christ came to you. He rescued you from your sin by grace, and he has adopted you into his family. Now, as the apostle writes in our epistle, you are light in the Lord. You are a child of light. And so God tells you, as his child, be an imitator of God. At this, our sinful nature is inclined to rear its ugly head. We try to let ourselves off the hook. We reason saying, well, I can't imitate God's perfection. I'm a sinner, so I'm not even going to try. Or we might say, my friends don't imitate God. In fact, if you see very few imitating God, I look around in the church and I see people that certainly aren't imitating God, and I'm not even so sure that the pastor is doing a good job imitating God. And then we say, why do I need to? Perhaps the most deceiving is, I don't need to imitate God. I can just ask God for forgiveness. I can do whatever I want. This is perhaps the most deceiving because they think that they can ask for forgiveness when they're not even interested in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If they've made other things their priority, do they really even desire that forgiveness? Do they even trust in Christ for that forgiveness? We work so hard trying to justify ourselves for not imitating God. One easy way to do it is simply say, Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and I can't be perfect, so I'm not even going to try. In fact, even many who are conservative Lutherans try to let themselves off the hook. There are groups out there trying to promote a 200-proof gospel, or they call it a radical grace. They love featuring someone who has done something that is bad, something immoral. Maybe they cheated on a spouse. Maybe they got caught up in drugs or alcohol, or they turned their back on God for a time. And then they suggest that unless you've sunk into the depths that they have been, you will never really understand the gospel. Of course, those who have sinned in these ways are certainly can receive the forgiveness of sins because Jesus died on the cross to pay for all people and for all sin. Those who repent and believe in Jesus certainly receive salvation, even those biggest sins. But the problem arises is when they suggest that you don't really know or understand the gospel until you've been where they have been. They inadvertently make you believe that you need to imitate them and their past life for you to finally receive and understand and clearly live in the gospel. But that's not what God teaches you. He doesn't say imitate those who have done the worst things in that are imaginable to man, but instead he says imitate him, to imitate God, for you are his dear child. God himself is not a fornicator, adulterer, or a covetous one, to use the language of our epistle. God does not engage in filthiness, foolish talking, or crude joking. God does not deceive you with empty words. And so we are to imitate him. When Jesus walked the face of the earth some 2,000 years ago, he remained chaste. He was content with all that the Father had given to him. He spoke the word of truth with wisdom and charity. And so Jesus is certainly the example which God desires for you to follow. Not the one who can get away with the most, not the one who pushes that envelope, and not the one who tries to get as close to the border between right and wrong without going over. But why then? Why would you want to be an imitator of God? The first reason is, of course, we are now God's children. We've been forgiven of all of our sin. We've been adopted into God's family. And just as children love to imitate their parents, so also we ought to, as God's children, love imitating him. Second, Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What this means is Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. He shed his innocent blood. He bore our sins in his own body. Because he has paid for your sins, you do not want to repay his loving kindness with sin. Since you have been purchased by the blood of Christ, your desire is then to honor him with your life and with the choices that you make. Third, we imitate God because it is good to do so. God does not give us laws for our harm. The Ten Commandments were written so that we can have a peaceful relationship with God and with our neighbors. While breaking the law may seem to be fine at the moment, the result is always harm toward ourselves and toward others. And finally, we imitate God because he teaches us to do so, as our passage from Ephesians 5 teaches. While good works, as I've already stated, do not save us from our sin, they do serve as proof that we have faith. Good works are commanded by God, and they are certainly pleasing to him. As St. James teaches, faith without works is dead. And remember Ephesians chapter 2, right after making it very clear that we could not save ourselves, for we are dead in our sins and trespasses, God came to us by his grace. He has saved us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone and not of our good works. Paul continues with these words, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So it is certain and clear from the word of Scripture that we are to be imitators of God, not for our salvation, but because we are saved. Not just on Sunday morning or when we're in church or around the pastor or other church leaders, but throughout our entire life, day in and day out, no matter whom we are with, no matter what company we are around. There are many ways in which God teaches us to imitate him. There are numerous examples of those who engage in godly living as faithful Christians in the Scriptures. There are many examples of those who have gone before us in history that serve as great examples for us to imitate. We, of course, have the very clear teaching of the Ten Commandments, which reveal to us God's will and righteous living. God's word teaches us true morals and values, ways which are pleasing to him. And above all, Jesus' own life serves as the best example for us to imitate. When parents serve as good examples to their children, parents love to see their children growing up in their image. Parents love it when their children mirror them. And God loves it that when we have been rescued from our sin and added to his family and restored to the image and likeness of God, he loves to see us imitating him as his dear children. For our identity is now in Christ. Having been baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. In baptism, we have died to sin and we have risen to newness of life. According to our new man, the spiritual individuals that we are, we now desire to do good, to imitate Christ through righteous living and through good works. We are blessed to have all our sins taken away, and so we walk in the light of Christ. We imitate our dear Father in heaven, for we are his dear children. Unlike the Father in the song that I quoted, God will never let you down, and his example is always good. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.